Good morning, everyone. This morning, I want to talk about some basics in Christianity. Following the Lord, we are told in Romans chapter 12, believe me, I'm going to get to Titus in just a minute, but Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, Paul tells the saints in Rome, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." I've heard sermons preached on these two verses. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to preach on a different verse. But this is a good one to set our minds in order, because what God expects of us, we are His creations. And it tells you in verse 1 of that Romans chapter 12, "I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Our spiritual service of worship, what He expects from us is to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. What that means is denying self. Jesus said, unless you're willing to deny yourself, you can't follow Him. That's what He said. So, with those passages in mind, let's jump into the lesson, living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Life is full of decisions. It can even be said that life is nothing but a series of decisions followed by the consequences of those decisions. You make good decisions, you get good consequences. You make bad decisions, you get bad consequences. It's common sense. We know that that's the way it works, and yet we still continue to make bad decisions because we're struggling with self and God. Who do I want to obey, self or God? Self or God? It's a struggle that goes on our whole lives. We know what the right answer is. We know if we want to spend eternity with God in heaven, we need to do His will, not our will. So as we look at this verse, Titus 2, 11 through 14, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." That verse is just packed with information. It's just packed with knowledge and wisdom and understanding and discernment. You can look at that and grasp so much of what God's plan for us is. You'll notice it starts with teaching. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching. The grace of God teaches us. What does it teach us? It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Those are things that we need to set aside. We need to deny those things. We're going to have the feeling like we want to do them, but we have to say no. We talked about that in class today. Sometimes you have to tell yourself no, because your flesh wants one thing, but your spirit says, God doesn't want that. If God doesn't want that, then I don't want that either. I need to yield my will to His will. And that's how we deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And then, as Paul taught many times, not this, but this. He doesn't just tell you what not to do. He tells you what to do. So you deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and then you live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And then He tells you why. The reason why is right there, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. We can't forget that Jesus Christ is coming back. You know, you can go through this book and say, prophecy, fulfillment, prophecy, fulfillment, prophecy, fulfillment, prophecy, fulfillment. The prophecy about Jesus coming back is the only prophecy that hasn't been fulfilled yet. But all the other ones have, so you know that one will too. We all know Jesus is coming back. And He could come back today. Because no one knows when He's coming back, regardless of what some TV preachers tell you. You can't figure it out. It's not a math problem. It's not a logic problem. There's no way anybody can know when Jesus is coming back, but we know for certain that He is. And it might be today, and it might be 10,000 years from now. We just don't know. But we know He's coming. And if He comes while we're living, we want to be ready. But if he doesn't come while we're living, then we want to be ready by the time we die. And we don't know how we're going to die. We might be young and go, well, I've got my whole life in front of me. You know, I had a good friend in high school. He had his whole life in front of him. And when he was 19, he got testicular cancer and died. When he was 19. And of course, we were all shocked. He was a football player. He was a really go-get-em kind of guy. And you don't know. People get hit by cars all the time. Drunk drivers take out people every day. Every single, you don't know when you're going to die. But we know that Jesus is coming back, and we know why we should love him. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. We want to be God's special people, and we want to be zealous for good works. So as we examine this verse, we break it down. We say the context of Titus chapter 2. So beginning in verse 1, he says, but as for you, this is Paul writing a letter to Titus, who was the preacher on the Isle of Crete. He says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That's what he says in verse 1. Speak the things that are for sound doctrine. Is there unsound doctrine? Yeah, false teaching. He's saying, pay attention to what you're teaching. If you're not teaching the words of God, you're teaching false doctrine. He says in verses 2 and 3, older men and women should be sober and sound in faith. Verse 2 and 3 says that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. We see in verse 4, younger men and women ought to be taught sound doctrine. It says in verse 4 that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Women have to be taught to love their children? That's what it says. I've known women who didn't love their children. I've known women who abandoned their children. So yeah, women need to be taught to love their children, love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, and that the word of God may not be blasphemed. It says in verse 6, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Verses 7 and 8 says, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, a sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. So Titus was commanded to be a pattern of good works. We see that men and women of all ages are to live in accord with sound doctrine. Verse 10 says, verses 9 and 10. Says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So this is the general context that Titus is telling you. The grace of God has taught us how to live. It educates, it instructs, it trains. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Paul tells Timothy, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Well, when you look at that list, you know what's contrary to sound doctrine. You know what sound doctrine is. It's right here. But behavior that's contrary to sound doctrine is that list that he just gave Timothy. I meant to read 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. He says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The reason we're still here is because God's patient. He wants all men to be saved. He wants all men to come to a knowledge of the truth and repent of their sins and obey him. He wants us all to be saved. But we have to expel from our lives the ungodliness and the worldly lusts, and to live in this world showing it changed relationships. Now, there's three listed here. You could probably come up with more, but our relationship to ourselves is a matter of self-control. We talked about this a lot. here, we talk about if you want to control your lips, you got to control your head. If you want to control your the things you do, your deeds, you got to control your thinking. It all starts up here. We need to control the way we think, and that will guide the way we speak and the way we act. So self-control, we got to have it up here first. Our relationships to our neighbors, fairness and kindness. Remember, Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? And he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind, with all your soul. And he said, the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, on these two hang the law and the prophets, saying the law of Christ is love. We're to love God and to love one another. So we need to show fairness and kindness to our neighbors, and we need to show it to God first and foremost. We need to love him and be devoted to him. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So how does God know whether you love him or not? If you're keeping his commandments, he knows you love him. If you're not, he knows you don't. That's really what it comes down to. If you're not keeping God's commandments, he knows you don't love him. And you're not on your way to heaven. We need to be on our way to heaven. We need to be in obedience to the Lord's will. And that starts with love. Grace teaches us what God has provided. He's provided the sacrifice. John 3:16, most can quote it by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. This is why we love God, because God loved us enough to sacrifice his own Son to save us from our sins. That's why. God sacrificed his Son to pay for the sins that I've committed against him. And that's why I love him. I want to do his will, because he made the ultimate sacrifice for me. What God has provided? Redemption. Justification. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 23, says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He's going to be both just and the justifier. He justifies us because Jesus died for us. He is just because he's not letting sin go by. He paid the price for us with the blood of his Son. We are redeemed and justified by the blood of Christ. Grace teaches us how a man is saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, so simple. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Can't forget that we can't earn salvation. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. It's a gift. He says, for by grace you have been saved. That the grace we're talking about, Claire and I were talking about it in Bible study on Friday. Grace, unmerited favor. That's what it means. Grace is unmerited. That means you get something you didn't deserve. Well, what's God given us that we don't deserve? His Son. God didn't owe us anything. He didn't pay us something he owed us. He gave us a gift. His only begotten Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And by belief and obedience, we get heaven. That's the everlasting gift. Everlasting life is the gift of the Holy Spirit. We learn that. Grace teaches us that. Grace teaches us that it comes through faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't have the faith unless you've heard the word. That's where it comes from. The faith of Jesus Christ comes from listening to his word or reading it. We hear the word. We read the word. We understand the word. And through faith, we're saved by grace. Grace that saves comes through faith by the word of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. This is Paul addressing the Ephesian elders in Miletus. He says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. the gospel of the grace of God. That's what the gospel is. We're talking about the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the grace that God has extended to us. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So grace teaches us that grace that saves comes through faith, and that by the word of God. Grace teaches us that that salvation is through faith and works. You see, we can't earn salvation, but if we're not doing the works that God has told us to do, we're not doing his will. As I mentioned before, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, that's where we see something like James chapter 2 when he says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It's possible to have a dead faith. A dead faith is where you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you do nothing about it. The demons have that faith. The demons believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can read in any of the Gospels, when Jesus was casting out demons, they said, I know who you are. You're the Son of the living God. Demons know who he is. They believe. But are they saved? They're not saved because they don't do the will of God. They don't love him. They don't want to obey him. They want to do what they want to do. They want to serve the devil, which is our choice. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. So as we see passages like that, and this, the one that always makes me think of, the companion verse in Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. People talk sometimes about what is the meaning of life. Ecclesiastes 12:13 is the meaning of life. The reason you were created, the reason I was created, is to fear God and keep his commandments. That's why. That's the reason. Now, some people won't accept that. Some people refuse to accept it. Some people say, no, I wasn't created. I evolved here from a monkey or however, what they want to believe. You know, they believe in the God of the state, you know, the state religion of evolution. They believe, no, that's not true. God created you in his image. God created me in his image for a reason, to fear God and keep his commandments. Why? Because he wants to spend eternity with us. He wants us to be those special people, the Titus that Paul was talking to Titus about, a special people zealous for good deeds. That's what God wants us to be. Fear God and keep his commandments. Grace teaches us. The lawless, immoral life is contrary to the grace of God. See what he says in 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11. But we know that the law is good. I've read it before. I'll read it again. This is from the New American Standard. I wanted to read a little bit different on this one. The law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. When you read a list like that and you ask yourself, do I fall into any of those categories? What about liars? You know, it's such a simple thing. We talk about white lies. Well, it didn't hurt anybody. It was a lie that just didn't hurt anybody, so it was okay. But Revelation 21:8 says all liars are going to hell. All. Doesn't say most of them. Doesn't say all the ones except the white liars. So when you read a passage like this, you go, liars are put in with people who kill their fathers and mothers. In God's eyes, they're the same. Why? Because they're rebellious. It's lawless and rebellious, ungodly sinners. God wants us to change whatever it is we're doing. You know, we think, like I said, I can't judge you. You can only judge you, and I can judge me to know where we fit into these categories. But if I know that, you know, I'm a perjurer, if I know I'm a liar, If I know I'm a homosexual, I need to change. Those are things that we can change. Grace teaches us that the gospel teaches us the gospel of the grace of God that he mentioned earlier in Acts 20:24. The word of his grace. That's what he calls it in the same passage in Acts chapter 20 when Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. And he says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The word of the grace of God is what we're taught. We're taught to deny. What are we taught to deny? This word, the Greek word is aparnomai. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right or not. But it's the same word that's used in Acts 3:13-14, where it says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." That's what it means to deny. They denied Jesus. Well, we don't want to deny Jesus. We want to receive Jesus, accept Jesus, believe Jesus, obey Jesus. Acts chapter 7:35 also says, "This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush." That rejected is the same word as denied. It's defined as to abrogate, forsake, or renounce a thing, whether it's evil, as in Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Or good. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." I'll let you look up the other ones by yourself if you want. But those are just other ways that the word deny is used. We're taught to deny. And Strong says, to affirm that one has no connection with. So if we're to deny ungodliness, that means we have no connection with ungodliness. If we have ungodly friends, we have a connection. We don't need to have a connection with ungodly friends. Matthew 26:34, Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. And then, of course, in verse 75, Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly, because he did exactly what Jesus told him he was going to do. He denied him. We don't want to deny Christ. We want to deny ungodliness. That's the opposite. Just doing a word study. To deny oneself, Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This is a tenet of being a Christian. We can't really be a Christian unless we deny ourselves and follow him. That's the idea. Implied is a deliberate renunciation of worldly passions. To deny ungodliness. Ungodliness is this Greek word, asabu. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. It means general impiety. Romans 1:18-32. I'm going to read that. I have the New American Standard up here. Romans 1, beginning in verse 18. Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. It's kind of a hard passage to deny. It's a hard passage to look at and not understand. It's spelled out in detail. What are we supposed to deny? Everything on that list. Because that list is people who have denied the Lord. That list is about people who, as it says in verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. They thought they knew more. They thought they knew more than God. Titus chapter 2:12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Ungodliness means without reverence for God. Romans 5, beginning in verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. To deny ungodliness is to keep the progression from getting worse, because that's what sin is. Ungodliness is progressive. It continues to get worse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. 2 Timothy 3:13, Paul told Timothy, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men and imposters. What's an imposter? That's a wolf in sheep's clothing. That's a gospel preacher. That's somebody who claims to be a gospel preacher, but they're not preaching the gospel. Somebody, you know, how many times have I, in conversation with a denominational friend, they say, well, my pastor says, well, they've placed their faith in their pastor. That's where their faith is. They don't want to study for themselves and see what God's word says. They want to believe what their pastor says. And if he's a false teacher, then it's what Jesus talked about, the blind leading the blind. Both will fall into the same pit. So that's the imposters that we need to avoid and deny ungodliness. We need to eliminate all ungodliness from our lives. Colossians 3, 5 through 9 says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked, when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things. Look at the list. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You read a passage like that, you go, wait, this was written to Christians. He says, stop lying to each other. Paul is telling the church in Colossae, don't lie. You wouldn't think you'd have to tell Christians that. And yet, there it is. So, we're practicing the same faith here. So I'm telling you, and myself, don't lie. Stop lying to each other. If you're lying, stop it. And repent. Turn back to God. We must eliminate all ungodliness. Why must we deny ungodliness? Because the God of this world will blind us. And that is a warning that's given to us in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan is alive and well. and he's after us. If you are a Christian, you have a target on your back. And Satan is after you and me. And how's he? He's going to try his hardest to get us to stumble and fall and sin. We want to deny ungodliness because we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Again, from the New American Standard. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. He says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." When you read a list like that and you see what down at the bottom in verse 21, he says, and things like these. This is not an exhaustive list. There are a lot of things like these. But he's expecting you to use your common sense and know what those things are and avoid them because they're the deeds of the flesh. Verse 18, which I didn't read, but it says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not, or I'm sorry, 16 says, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. It's one or the other. You're either walking by the flesh or you're walking by the Spirit. Look at verse 22, Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's what should categorize us. That's what we need to be. We need to put to death the old man and bring to life the new man. And we do that in baptism, but we need to maintain that and deny the worldly lusts. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. Or is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Wonderful passage. Denying worldly lusts, worldly of or pertaining to this world, the natural and fleshly realm. Lusts. Lust means strong desires. The word lust isn't positive or negative. It just means a strong desire. I have a lust to go to heaven. That's a strong desire. You should have that too. But we're supposed to deny worldly lusts. That means not godly lust, but worldly lust. Strong desires, especially strong desires that are evil and grow out of fleshly appetites. That's the lust we should be denying. It includes lust for unholy riches. See what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We don't need to have the lust for the unholy riches. As Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I love that passage. The main thing I love about that passage is it summarizes so much of what Jesus' teaching was. He wants people to think spiritually. He wants people to stop thinking in the physical realm and start thinking in the spiritual realm. When we put to death the old man, that's the lust of the flesh. That's the things that we used to do. When we come to life, when we're reborn as a Christian, we've already put to death the old man. Now we're going to walk in newness of life. And newness of life is laying up treasures for yourself in heaven. And he tells you why. Because moth and rust don't destroy there. There's no moths and rust in heaven. If our treasures are in heaven, they're everlasting. Those treasures will last forever and ever. Longer than anything that we have in the physical realm. And then he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He wants our hearts. That's what God wants. He wants our hearts. And he can only have them if we deny the worldly lusts. sinful pleasures, evil habits. We see an example of Moses in Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. You know, Moses, he wasn't taught the gospel like we've been taught the gospel, but he knew there was a reward, and he knew it was a forever, you know, an everlasting reward, and he looked forward to that. And that's why he made his decisions and his choices to serve the Lord. And in the same way, we do the same thing. We are serving the Lord because of our hope in heaven. We need to deny all wickedness. Titus 3:3 says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Notice he uses past tense. That's what we used to be. Not that anymore. We need to deny all wickedness. We must deny all ungodliness and worldly lusts. Colossians 3:9 says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." And Galatians 5:24 says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Like I said earlier on in this lesson, these are fundamentals. These are fundamentals of Christianity that we need to take to heart and be able to teach others. We need to live soberly. That word soberly, it's sophronos, if I'm pronouncing it correctly. It means with sound mind. It means to possess control over one's mind, desires, passions, and appetites. We talked about self-control. Jesus said you can't follow him unless you deny yourself. Well, denying self is self-control. It means I'm controlling myself, controlling the decisions I make. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The thing about that passage is it not only tells you to be sober and vigilant, but tells you why. The reason is because the devil is alive and well, and he's after you. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And who does he devour? Who does the lion devour? The weak, the ones, stragglers. That's who lions go for. They don't go for the strong ones up front. They go for the stragglers behind, the ones who are not strong at all. They're weak. So the lions go, that's who the devil's after. New Christians, people who are newly baptized into Christ, they're so new. They're babes in Christ. They're called that, babes in Christ. Satan's after them because they're no longer in his kingdom. They're in the Lord's kingdom, and he wants them back. He wants us all back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, he says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and as the helmet, the hope of salvation." Again, there's that hope that's driving us to obey the Lord and to deny worldliness and ungodliness. Is that hope of heaven. We must live soberly with sound mind. We must think right. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. This is a go-to passage for controlling your thoughts. Remember, Jesus said, if a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he's already committed adultery in his heart. That means you can sin without sinning. And that's a weird way of putting it. But you can sin without actually doing the act. You can sin in your mind. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Bringing every thought into captivity. That means you are responsible for the things you think. And I'm responsible for the things I think. We will be held accountable on Judgment Day for the things that we thought. As Mickey used to say, let that hit bottom. You know, think about that for a second. Every thought you've ever had, God's going to hold you accountable for it? Yeah. And every word you said, and every deed you did. This is why we need the blood of Christ. Because we're all sinners. We all continue to sin. We sin in our words, we sin in our deeds, we sin in our thoughts. But Jesus Christ came and gave his life so that we could be forgiven of those sins. And we need to at least make an effort in our daily life to walk the walk that he wants us to do. And that's what we're talking about. Living soberly, righteously in the present age. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I love this passage because it's not just a matter of think good thoughts. He tells you exactly what to do. Here's how we maintain that control when we're bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We need to be thinking about things that are true. Things that are true. Here's the truth. Jesus said God's word is truth. So, we need to focus our attention on things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, anything praiseworthy. Meditate on these things. That's what should occupy our mind. Not hateful thoughts about getting even with somebody or, you know, there's any number of evil thoughts that we can have. But when those come up, put them away. Put them behind you. Start thinking about, meditate on these things. We must live righteously. That word righteously is dikaios, means doing justly. The right conduct, do what is right by the right standard. Uses of this word. Psalm 50 verse 6 says, let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. God is righteous. We need to be more like God. If we want to live righteously, we need to be more like God. We need to be more like Jesus Christ. Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even though through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Adam introduced sin to the world. Jesus introduced forgiveness to the world. We need to take advantage of that. And be obedient believers. The work and death of Christ. Revelation, the word of God. Psalm 119, 172 says, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Looking for a definition of righteousness? God's commands. That's what righteousness is. You don't decide for yourself what righteousness is. You don't say, well, I feel like it's good, so it must be good. I'm going to do this good work. God will love what I'm doing because it's a good work. If God didn't tell you to do it, then it's not a good work. You made it up. And you might think it's a good work, but you can't say, I'm serving the Lord by doing this work, unless God told you to do that. Psalm 119, 172 tells us where we find that. Individuals who will understand, believe, and do the will of God. Psalm 23, you might have it memorized. I'm gonna read it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a great song. And what's it telling us? It's telling us how to live. Acts chapter 10, verse 35 says, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. We see in 1 John chapter 5, verse 17, that all unrighteousness is sin. So in order to live righteously, we need to put to death the unrighteous man. How do we know what is righteous? The standard is the word of God. Romans 1, 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is a great passage. It tells us exactly, how do we know what's righteous? God's word tells us what righteousness is. And we pass it on from faith to faith. We should be telling somebody else. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." This is the passage that tells us that we can't come up with our own way of being righteous. It's not a matter of what I think is right or what you think is right. It's a matter of what God has revealed to us is right. He's condemning the Jews for having their own form of righteousness. But then he says, seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So we don't want to be guilty of the same thing. One who fears God and works righteousness is acceptable. We read that before in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. We must live godly. That word godly, eusebos, piously. It signifies a devout, pious manner of living. Constantly aware of God's presence. That's what that is. Remember, the scriptures tell us that Noah walked with God. What does that mean? Constantly aware of his presence. I did a whole lesson one time on walking with God. I was talking about how when you take a walk with a friend, say, let's take our dogs for a walk around the block. Do you walk together? Of course you do. You don't walk 20 feet apart. Then you're not really walking with that person. You walk together. Do you talk? Of course you talk. You communicate. Otherwise, you wouldn't be taking a walk together. So it's the same with God. If we're walking with God, that means we're with God. And we're communicating to him, and he's communicating to us. He talks to us through the scriptures. We talk to him through prayer. So being pious means we talk to God, and he talks to us through his word. It embraces the fear and reverence of God that must characterize both our attitudes and our conduct. There's Noah. Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of all the things, warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." What did he do? He obeyed. God told him, "I want you to build an ark." Did he go, "Can't you get somebody else to do it?" You know, he didn't say that. He didn't say, "I'm sure there's a better carpenter down the road than me." No, he, by faith, he obeyed. Being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. Well, godly fear is not just being afraid of death, but respect, reverence. He reverenced God. He understood that this is the Almighty who created me, and I'm going to do what he says. And we need to have the same attitude. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." You know, it's not one of those happy promises, because none of us want to have persecution in our lives, but there it is. If we're taking a stand for the truth, we're going to face opposition. Somebody's going to stand up and say, "No, that's not right. That's not true." We must live godly. 2 Peter 2:9 says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." If we're trying to be godly, God will rescue us from the temptations. That's pretty much what that says. It's a guarantee. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly. In a nutshell, grace teaches us how to live. The grace of God, I can't say this too much, because the grace of God is the fact that he gave us his only begotten Son. The Son of his love. The Son that God loved from the very beginning. Remember, you know, the whole story of how the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and suddenly a virgin is with child, just as it was prophesied in Isaiah. And the whole story of being raised and living a godly life and living 33 years on this planet without sinning. Without sinning. What an accomplishment. You know, we have trouble living 12 years without sinning. I'm serious. I mean, At least personally. I can't testify for you, but I was baptized when I was 12 because I'd had a sinful 11-year-old. I mean, I was a very sinful 11-year-old. But I knew what I was doing. I was deliberately rebelling against God. So I know, I speak from personal experience, that we rebel from an early age. Jesus made it to 33 without sinning once. And if he would have lived to be 66, he would have done the same. Because he's our perfect example is what he is. He's a perfect example of how we should live and how we should love the Lord, how we should serve the Lord, how we should deny self. Remember, he did that in the garden. Jesus asked, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. That's the self-denial, and that's the self-denial that he set for our example. So grace teaches us how to live. Where? In the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Many of the other translations say the man of God may be perfect. The man of God may be complete. Equipped for every good work. What good work? All the good works that I can come up with? No, the good works that he's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But the scriptures teach us how to live, that we might live a life of earnest expectation. We're talking about hope. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what keeps us going, is the hope. That's what keeps us faithful to him, is knowing that he's coming back, might come back today. I want to go with him. When he meets the saints in the air, I want to be one of those saints. I want to be one of those that meets him in the air and goes off to heaven and lives eternally with our Father, creator of all things. So, looking for the blessed hope. This hope we have is an anchor for the soul, Hebrews 6:19. This hope we have is an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. I think about that sometimes, about my hope being an anchor. Well, if my anchor is in heaven, well, I've never been a mariner, never got on my own ship and gone anywhere, but I know how it works. And if you want to drop anchor, that means that's where you're staying. If you're in a boat and you drop anchor, that means I don't want to move anymore. I want to stay right here. Well, if my anchor is in heaven, that's where I want to stay for eternity. So that's why our hope is an anchor for the soul. Romans 8:24 and 25 says, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope? Why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And that's where we are in this life. We're eagerly waiting with perseverance because we know Jesus is coming back. It might come in our lifetime or it might not. But it doesn't really matter. If we're faithful until death, Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful until death and I'll give you the crown of life. We need to be faithful until death, that we might live a life of earnest expectation. Here's that hope again. Romans 5:1-5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who he has given us. This is the hope that we have, that we might live a life of earnest expectation. We have been redeemed in Christ. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We want to be his special people. That's our goal in life. I want to be one of God's special people. The only way you can be his special person is if you're doing his will. People for his own possession. You know, even as far back as Exodus 19, talked about people who belong to him. He says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. That's God talking. He says, all the earth is mine, but you can be my special people. My special people are those who do my will. Deuteronomy 7:6 says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. Well, Then he was talking to the people of Israel. Now he's talking to Christians. Followers of Christ are God's special people. And we have hope in heaven. Deuteronomy 14, verse 2 says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." We want to be people for his own possession, purchased. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, going back to Paul talking to the Ephesian elders. Oh, it's right on the screen. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." That's us. The church of God, church of Christ. This is the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood. We must never forget that. I've been bought. I don't belong to me. I belong to him. He bought me with his blood. And I need to live my life in such a way that I can show glory, bring glory and honor to the one who died for me. That's what we're talking about. He purchased us with his blood. We need to be zealous. Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We talked earlier that we are justified by works. Justified by works means you have a working faith. Faith without works is dead, being by itself. We need to have faith with works. But they're not works like the Jews. Remember in Romans chapter 1, or Romans chapter 10, Paul told the Romans that they had the wrong faith. Their faith was based on their own version of righteousness. But if our faith is based on God's form of righteousness, that means we let him tell us what the good works are to do. And this tells us that he has created those before time. Before time began. God prepared beforehand that we should walk in the works that he has given us to do. God has given us a job to do. And our job on this earth is to do his will. And by doing his will, we are not only proving to him that we love him, but we're bringing him the glory and him the honor that is due him. That wraps up the lesson. Like I said, kind of a fundamental lesson in Christianity, but we all need to hear it from time to time, and we need to be able to preach it and teach it to others. God's plan of salvation, we need to know it. We need to hear the word of God. James 1, 21 and 22 says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." You know, this passage speaks right to us. It tells you that a lot of people do that. A lot of people hear the word and they don't do anything about it. But he's saying you're only saved if you implant that word. And when you have that word implanted, you're going to be a doer and not just a hearer. Romans 10, 17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Or the word of God, depending on your translation. As we look down, the plan of salvation includes believing in Jesus. Romans 1, 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Salvation is only offered to believers. Well, it's offered to everyone. But believers are the only ones who take advantage. Salvation is offered to everyone on the face of the earth. But only believers will be saved. And that's how we know that. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him." So many guarantees when we read through the scriptures, so many guarantees that those who seek after God will find him. God will make sure that you find, if you're seeking after him, you will find him. But so many people stop short of finding him because they stop seeking. We need to repent of our sins. Acts 17 verses 30 and 31, Paul said to those philosophers on Mars Hill, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." And then Jesus said in Luke 13:3, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." We need to confess His name. When we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, we're told to do that as a matter of obedience. We are commanded to believe, we're commanded to repent, we're commanded to confess. Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Can't really argue with that. It's so plain, so easy to understand. Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. We know that that's the way it's done, and of course the righteousness that you get from what he says, with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. If you're a faithful believer, you're doing his will. That means being baptized. That's the next thing on the agenda here, is we need to be baptized. Romans or Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." You know, that's a really large section of our planet. A large section of people on our planet don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And, you know, Jesus said it was going to be that way. The many and the few. It's going to be many who go the broad way and very few who find the gospel. And it's those who are looking. If you're seeking, you'll be a finder. And finally, we need to be faithful until death. Hebrews 5:9 is so plain, so easy to understand. It says, "And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." If Jesus Christ is to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, what is he to all those who disobey him or refuse to obey him? Well, he's also the source of eternal condemnation. He is our judge. We will all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We're all going to be there individually. We're not going to stand as a group in front of Jesus Christ. We're going to stand there individually, and he will be our judge, just as he is our Savior. And the only way we can be saved is to do his will. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." You know, when you read that passage and you go, wait a minute, what if I'm not steadfast? What if I'm not immovable? What if I'm not always abounding in the work of the Lord? Then my toil is in vain. That's kind of what it says. So the only way that my toil is not in vain is if I stay steadfast. I stay immovable. I keep serving the Lord with every breath I take. Because one day, I will take my last breath. And I want my last breath to be serving the Lord. And I hope you do too. So, that is the lesson for today. If there's anybody here who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you would like to repent of your sins, that means stop doing that. Stop doing the sinful, living the sinful life, and start living a righteous life. You want to confess his name before men, you can do that today. You can be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you can be raised to walk in newness of life. That is being offered to you today. And then, of course, we'll help you remain obedient, because you'll be a member of the body of Christ. And we help each other. That's why we meet. We're here to encourage each other, to admonish one another when necessary, but we're helping each other along the way on life's path. So if there's somebody who has done that, obeyed the gospel, and you have so sinned in such a way that you brought shame upon the church, upon the Lord, you need to repent. You need to get back with the Lord. You can do that on your own, but if you'd like the help of your brethren to help pray for you, pray with you and for you, then let that be known as we stand, as we sing this song.